Again, welcome to worship at Covenant. It is a delight to have you here this morning. We do have pew pads, my right, your left of every row. Especially if you're a visitor, please fill that out. We'd love to just follow up with you, grab a cup of coffee or lunch with you, get to know you a little bit better as you're getting to know Covenant. We have a number of announcements on page 20. Just want to highlight a few. I can't help but notice this visual aid that Dan has. Knowing Dan, he probably carved it from some, you know, single piece of beech wood that he found, you know, in one of his solitary hikes or something. I don't know. Next Sunday, we have one service and no Sunday school at 10:30, with it being the 4th of July weekend. And then you'll notice there also July Sunday school. We will all gather together in the fellowship hall. Just a great time for us to be together, multi-generational, for a number of weeks. Last summer salad supper is this week as well. You can find information. Lastly, we did have our General Assembly this past week. I want to thank you, Covenant, for the many ways that you supported it. You sent delegates, and then you volunteered in a number of different ways, whether it was children, communion, ushering, welcoming, whatever it might be. Thank you so much for the ways. I don't think we had any area where we were short of volunteers, so thank you. You are a big, big part of that. Will Brook is going to come and pray for us now.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for welcoming us as we come in the name of your Son. Thank you for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and for its commitment to reform theology. We thank you for the PCA General Assembly held this last week here in Birmingham, and for the record attendance and participation enjoyed there. Thank you for the many matters upon which the body agreed, and for those upon which there remains debate. Please use all of these to instruct our hearts, educate and direct your church, and keep her faithful to your mission. Help us to understand your heart, Father, so we'll get it right. Thank you for the many volunteers and staff from Covenant who served at the General Assembly. Encourage them that their work was important and appreciated by those who attended. Thank you also for our body here at Covenant and for its eagerness to know and understand you better. We ask that you would constantly be at work through your Spirit to draw and renew us individually and together as a congregation, that we might better know, honor, and serve you, to do your will, and thus reflect your glory. We pray for our ministers, staff, officers, and all of those who do the work of our church, as well as our ministry and mission partners. Father, give us the material and spiritual resources that we need to minister well. Surround us with your loving kindness and protect us from the one who would seek to interfere. And encourage all of us in the good news that we would take great joy in our work. We pray for the 46 Covenant students and leaders at the Edge this weekend. Be with them. Use this time to encourage and build them for your kingdom and bring them home safely tomorrow. We remember and thank you for the saving faith of Eileen Tynes, who passed away this morning. Extend the peace of Christ to her family and be present with her son, Tommy. We continue to pray for Cindy Padgett as she's recovering from back surgery. We also pray for all of those among us who are suffering from cancer or other chronic ailments. Be present with them and provide comfort, encouragement, and hope to them and to those who care for them. Prompt us and your Spirit to reach out to them and pray for them. We offer praise for the birth of Nora Jane Knight, Rebecca and Rich Law's new granddaughter, and for William Luke Bennett, new son to Will and Abby, and grandson of Bill and Kim. We pray for Isai and Natasha Etienne, who we support through Mission to the World in Haiti and the Dominican Republic, who joined us this morning for early worship. We also pray for those in Ukraine, Uvalde and at St. Stephen's Episcopal. We pray for their care and comfort and for the day when your love will prevail to bring peace. And as Congress passes laws and the Supreme Court issues opinions, help us be voices of peace in a world where divided opinions separate us. Help us to point away from worldly conflict to Jesus as the one who will reconcile and restore all things. Now send your Spirit to be with us today as we seek you in worship, and speak through Dan as he brings us your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Will. Good morning. Our text this morning is quite extensive. As you can see in your worship guide, we take two chapters, Exodus 26 and 27, as we continue this section on the tabernacle, Yahweh's house built here on earth, that we might have access to Him. The chapters begin to fill out what was given to Moses by Yahweh on the mountain concerning this particular house. You remember the last verse from chapter 25 reads, "And see that you make them," that's referring to the articles in the tabernacle, "see that you make them after the pattern for them which is being shown you on the mountain." So we begin to see this pattern specifically laid out that represents God's presence with His people. And as we heard last week from Robbie's incredibly helpful sermon, the pattern reveals a certain pathway inviting God's people to live in His presence. So pattern and pathway and presence. Our chapters this morning speak of the tabernacle itself, its dimensions, its detail. It gives us some understanding of the tabernacle's layout, especially highlighting the Holy of Holies. It speaks of the bronze altar. It speaks of the court of the tabernacle. And lastly, the everlasting lamp and how that lamp is maintained. So all of this is before us, yet as we learned last week, the tabernacle is to be built so that Yahweh Himself can dwell, or tabernacle, that's what that word tabernacle means, dwell, so that He may dwell in the midst of His people. I believe the control verse for these chapters comes out of what Robbie opened up for us last week, verse 8 of chapter 25, and this is that short verse. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Dwelling in the midst of His people is most, most, most important to our God. He wants to be with His people. I have here on this stand a piece that hangs normally in our bedroom at home. It reads, for those of you that may not be able to see it over there, it reads, "But the Lord is always with us." Dave, that's kind of the title of my sermon, okay? "But the Lord is always with us." Leslie and I had this piece made during a certain period in our lives that was extremely trying for us. It was a time that we needed reminding that God was with us, that He was not absent from our situation. So we found this metal artist on one of our trips to Maine, and as we stood in that metal shop, he designed it for us. Came to life right before our eyes. We had just completed one of our mission trips over in New Hampshire. Our focus during that camp was on the Joseph story there in Genesis. As you might recall, the phrase, "the Lord is with Joseph," comes up over and over and over again in those narratives. Providentially, as we taught that truth to the kids, the truth was that Leslie and I needed to be reminded of it. Let me just pause here at the start to say, most probably, there are people in this room this morning and viewing online that need to be reminded of it as well. Have ears to listen this morning. Three parts on this piece. There's a "but" there. That conjunction suggests that there is a situation that was before us where we needed reminding of how God tabernacles with His people. We needed reminding that whatever situation we found ourselves in, the Lord was still at work, again, in whatever situation. And then there's a "with us" there. The Lord is with you. That's the reminder that God desires for you to see in these tabernacle narratives. Yahweh is with you. I want you to hear that this morning. And then the word always. We'll see in our last point this morning that Yahweh's presence is meant to be never ending. There is a certain permanence to it. But the Lord is always with us. Well, let's get to our reading, our text. Let's read the first six verses of chapter 26. But before we do, let's pray together. Father, we bow humbly before you as we open this text. We thank you that it has been preserved for us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit descend upon this place this morning. Father, we need your presence. So as he descends, teach us of your holy ways this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 10, Exodus 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another, and you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains to one another with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. There are 5 brief points I want to make out of these 2 chapters that gives us the pathway to be in his presence. Order your note-taking accordingly. 5 brief points. The first one comes out of what we just read about the tabernacle. As Yahweh graciously condescends to his people, the tabernacle reflects God's commanding presence. That's the first point. The tabernacle here reflects God's commanding presence. You can't read through the tabernacle narratives without noticing several things that point to God's commanding presence and his coming down to his people. Did you notice the detail? I stopped counting at about 50, the number of times in the chapter that an instruction was given having to do with quantity. 50 loops, 20 frames, 2 tenons, 40 bases, 10 curtains, quantity details everywhere. And what about the materials? The fine, ornate materials, fine twined linen, frames overlaid with gold, bases of silver, even clasps of bronze, the types of materials used there, incredible. How about the design? There were blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, acacia wood, cherubim skillfully worked into the design. Now, truthfully, in my study, there is a lot written about the numbers and the materials and the design, but let me try to put it all into one thought. The tabernacle reflects God's commanding presence and his gracious coming down to an ordinary people like us. It reflects a gracious coming down to an ordinary people like us. Later we'll speak about how this all represents Jesus, the one way to the very heart of God's presence. You know, all this design, these design features remind me of the tabernacle that we built years ago for Bible school. From this text, Rodney Brown from our maintenance crew back then built the inner sections, and they fit actually into our fellowship hall. They were 15 feet tall. Do any of you remember that? Yeah. Incredible. So the kids could enter the outer courts and even the holy place, and they could look into the Holy of Holies, but they could not enter in there. It was a lot of fun. Providentially, I received a text a couple of weeks ago from Ron Mills, a covenant member back then that helped us make it. Bible school was beginning in that church, and he texts and says, "Do you remember that tabernacle that we built back then? I still tell people about the Holy of Holies." He was really excited about that whole thing. The tabernacle reflects God's commanding presence. That is point number one. Our second point comes out what is written about that place called the Holy of Holies here in chapter 26, bottom of page 11. Let's read just a few verses. Verse 31 of chapter 26, "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the covenant in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent, a blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five bases of bronze for them." Our second point is this: nothing is outside of God's control. Yahweh is present, and He is holy. There is none above Him. Again, there is nothing outside of God's control. Reading this text, the Holy of Holies must have been just a most gorgeous place. The overwhelming impression demanded attention to His holiness. As we begin to examine and understand as much as we can the character of God, especially as He's represented here in His holiness, it begins to frame every part of our lives. When we understand that nothing is outside of God's control, that no part of this world is outside His lordship, then we begin to believe that no part of my life must be outside of His lordship. But truthfully, sometimes we live as if God is not with us. We act like there's a place we can go where God is not present. It's like our grandson Andrew. He's not quite two, and he's always on the move, and he can really move fast, and he's brave, and there's just no fear. If he's with you, you got to be watching out all the time. If you're not present with him, he might be climbing up to the top of the attic ladder, as was happened a couple of months ago when I turned around. His mom said a couple of weeks ago, "We've got to remember to deadbolt all the door locks, or he's going to be out the door." You know, there is a place, a dangerous place, like the street or the swimming pool where Andrew can get to if he were outside of our control. We have to be with him. He cannot be outside of our oversight. Not so with Yahweh. There is nowhere you can go as God's child that is outside of His control. This text reminds us that Yahweh is present and He is holy. There is none above or beside Him. Nothing is outside of God's control. Let's move quickly to the bronze altar in chapter 27. Just read verses 1 and 2. Chapter 27, verse 1. "You shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits, and you shall make horns for it on its four corners. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Well, what does this section say about Yahweh? This is our third point. Yahweh is present to help his people. He's present to help his people, and him alone is our salvation. I think we all know what an altar is and what its purpose was in the Old Testament sacrificial system. We've already heard in weeks before about the types of offerings given there and how bloody that place could be. The altar was the place of atonement for sin. A priest would take a sacrifice, substitute it for the sins of the people, all done to satisfy divine justice. God is so merciful in his gracious coming down to his people, yet he is just. So it's merciful and just. The church today loves to focus on God's mercy, his loving kindness, and so should we, yet he is just. Sin cannot go unpunished. We'll learn later in Exodus and then in the New Testament that the wages of sin is death. So what we learn from this altar section, that there is a need for a satisfaction of divine justice. The altar is here that to teach us that sin must be punished. And it teaches us that there must be a substitution. We cannot save ourselves. There have been at least two reports that I've seen so far this summer of people who have drowned whilst trying to save another person in their party. Bravely, they jumped into the water to help the other person and indeed saved them, but they didn't make it themselves. They couldn't save themselves. We cannot save ourselves. And divine justice must be satisfied. Our confession puts it this way: every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and contrary to it, does in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God. So something has to be done to satisfy that wrath. And we don't have altars in the Presbyterian Church. There are no altars in this room. And so what can we do? Well, we read from Hebrews 9, like we did earlier, back on page 5. Turn with me and let me just read those final few verses. Page 5, Hebrews 9, verse 11. This tells us how we handle that and tells us what has been done. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It tells us what has been done. And like what we learned last week, be reminded today that this tabernacle, every element of it foreshadows and is completed in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Yahweh is present to help his people, and Christ alone is our salvation. Move on to point number 4. Let's get to the court of tabernacle. This point 4 is this: Yahweh desires that his people have direct access to him. Yahweh desires that his people have direct access to Him. Let's read just a couple of verses from chapter 27, the first one from verse 9. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side of the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And then jump down to verse 16. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. So here we are with the curtains before us that were promised that we would take last week. There were three special curtains included in the tabernacle. I remember in our fellowship hall tabernacle, the ladies actually found material with these same colors that are described here, but they didn't have a cherubim in them. So they had to fashion a cherubim and pin it on in the right places in that tabernacle. It was just awesome. So there were three curtains. The first one was coming into the outer court. It was wider, about 30 feet probably. All were welcome through these curtains. Come in, all are welcome, is what was understood there as they entered the court of the tabernacle. The second was called a screen in verse 16. It was more narrow, more restricting due to the width of the pillars there, as it acted as an entrance into the holy place. What was understood in this design was that only priests are welcome here. Then the third served as a small door to the Holy of Holies, one person permitted per year. What was understood here was restricted area, keep out. So you see that movement from the outer court to the most holy place, more and more restricted as you move closer to the inner court. But all of these curtains were of the same design, blue, purple, and scarlet on fine white linen. Commentators see this as an absolute certain foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. One writer writes, beyond question, the sameness of the curtains must mean that there is only one way from outside into the very heart of the divine presence. And as we've already seen in Hebrews, that way is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go a little bit further. It's really important to see this in this text. Some of you are already thinking about this in advance. No doubt you remember in the gospel accounts how the ninth hour Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then the next thing that you hear from him was a loud cry. Then he breathed his last breath. Chapter 15 of verse 38 of Mark's gospel. And the curtain of the temple was what? You say it. Torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. The way to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God himself, was opened up for us in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, how do we remember that work today? How do we celebrate it in a sense today? One of the ways is what we're doing right now, worship. The gathering element of our church mission statement. And we know a lot about God's omnipresence, how he's present in all places, but in a special way, he promises to be with us in this very worship gathering. This is no light thing that we do each Sunday. We are in his presence, enjoying his presence, basking in his glory, being reminded that he is always with us through the curtain that was torn away for us by the Son of God. So commanding presence, nothing outside of his control. He's present for our salvation. And we have direct access to him. And then lastly, oil for the lamp, point five. Yahweh's presence is never ending. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 27, you shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Well, certainly like we learned last week, the people are invited to be participants in the workings of the tabernacle, this time by bringing their olive oil offering. It's important to be a willing participant of coming into the presence of Yahweh. And it's important, as the scripture tells us, to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And it's important to remember from last week how Jesus identified Himself as the true light that reveals the way to the Father, and how the true light shines in the darkness, how Jesus is the light of the world from John chapter 1. And then how the church, as you studied in Sunday school this morning, who holds high the light of Christ, becomes that shining light on a hill to those in community around them. The light in the tabernacle is incredibly important in the pathway to God. But I want to focus quickly on this thought of permanence. So we have presence, we have pattern, and we have a pathway, and maybe now we can add permanence. That last sentence in our chapter just arrests me. It says, it shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Though they brought the oil in and it was meant to be a week's supply, the statute itself is forever. God desires to be with His people, and He desires for it to be forever. Let's close, the New Testament does, with Revelation. I want to jump over to Revelation 21, talking about the permanence. This was one of our readings last week, verse 22 of chapter 21. And I saw no temple in the city. Wait, I thought we were talking about permanence. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Yahweh's presence is permanent. It is never ending. I guess that's why Leslie and I included in our piece the word always. But the Lord is always with you. Are you in a place this morning where you need reminding of God's permanent presence with you? And these other points, God desires to be with His people. Nothing is outside of His control. God is our help. He is our salvation. We have access to Him through the curtain that's torn away. And again, His presence lasts forever. May we grasp that this morning and take it into our week ahead. Let's pray together. Father, we have been reminded of Your faithful presence with us. You have reminded us that we have access to You through the curtain that was torn for us by Jesus Christ Himself. So as we remember His death this morning, may You bless us and keep us, refresh us as we are nourished at His table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.